Please take your Bibles and please turn with me, first of all, to the book of Exodus. As we've been doing this past number of weeks, Exodus chapter 20. And as has been our pattern, let me just read the first two verses of Exodus 20, and then we'll read the particular verse that we're thinking about later. This is on page 74 of the Maroon Bibles. So Exodus chapter 20 at the first verse. And as we consider these passages together, just be thinking about what different ways there are in which we can steal. Why is stealing wrong? And how can we stop stealing? Exodus 20 at verse 1. This is God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So God has already saved his people. And this then is the way he wants saved people to live. Verse 15. You shall not steal. Then turn over with me towards the end of the New Testament, the Old Testament, to the prophecy of Malachi. Just before Matthew opens, we have the prophecy of Malachi, chapter 3. It's on page 927. Page 927. We're just going to read a short section from this page. Malachi chapter 3, from verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Then the final passage comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Which is found on page 1144. 1144, and just right at the very bottom of the page, we read from verse 25. And Paul says, therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Therefore be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling aroma. Amen. May God bless to us these readings from his own holy and perfect word. Amen. If you could please have your Bibles open at Exodus 20, it will help you as we look at this commandment together. I don't know if you've heard about the man working at a large garden center. Every day at going home time, he wheeled home a wheelbarrow load of soil. The other people working at the center thought this very strange behavior. Every day, he wheeled home one more wheelbarrow load of soil. Until one day, the man didn't appear for work. And it wasn't till then that it came to light. All along, he had been stealing wheelbarrows. Stealing is such a common thing these days that it barely gets a mention. Apparently, about one person in 12 visiting a big store is likely to be stealing. One person in 12. That's why shopkeepers have to charge more for goods in their shops to cover their losses from shoplifters. It costs more than it should to travel on buses and trains because so many aren't paying their fare. In spite of closed-circuit television at petrol stations, people still drive off regularly without paying for their petrol. And in one particular way, the government, both north and south, apparently approves of theft. The National Lottery. The figures say that 42% of people, that's about 4 in every 10 in the south, play the National Lottery at least once a week. And it's probably not much less than that number for the lottery in the north. Gambling goes against God's way of running the world. We are to work for our living, not rely on games of chance. Gambling makes us greedy and grasping, wanting something for nothing. God wants us to look after what he has given us and to share it with others. We all know that theft is wrong. If I decided to drive home in your car today, I think I would soon hear about it. Or if I was able to get into your bank account to pay for a trip to the Bahamas, I don't think you would just say, easy come, easy go. And rightly so, theft is wrong. But why? Who says so? And what can be done about it? Well, if you're looking at the passage, you'll see that it's God himself who says so. It's his eighth commandment that we're looking at today. Verse 15, four simple words. You shall not steal. God has given us all these commands for our good. If we break them, other people will suffer, but we will suffer as well. The fifth commandment in verse 12 protects our relationship with the most important people to us when we're young. Honor your father and your mother. The sixth commandment in verse 13 protects the life of all those around us and our own lives. You shall not murder. In verse 14, the seventh commandment protects the purity of the most important person to us when we're older, our husband or our wife. You shall not commit adultery. And this eighth commandment in verse 15 protects what we own and protects what others own. You shall not steal. So I want to look at this under three headings. Firstly, how we can steal. Secondly, why stealing is wrong. And finally, stewardship, not stealing. In fact, I want to use that last point really as the title for the whole sermon. Stewardship, not stealing. But first of all, let me just show you this. How we can steal. how we can steal. And let me just give you a number of different ways in which we can steal. There is actual theft. I still remember the day as a student at college when I reached into my wallet to pay for some groceries only to find the money gone. Someone had come into my room while I was talking to a friend across the landing and had stolen all the money from my wallet, left the wallet, but took the money. It was only £20, but in those dark old days, that was a lot of money. Foolishly, though, the thief tried the same thing a couple of nights later in the same college and was caught. But he was sent to jail because he had done it so much, and I never got back a penny of what he stole. How much better is the Bible's way? Just look at what God tells Moses over the page. Just turn one page over. Exodus 22, the very first verse, page 77. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Thieves had to pay back much more than they stole. Do you remember Zacchaeus, the short tax collector, the one Jesus called down from up the sycamore tree? And Jesus made such a change to his life that he promised not just to follow this rule in this verse, but actually to give half of his possessions to the poor as well, which would probably mean him moving to a smaller house. But if the thief couldn't pay the money back, if he had already spent it and he had nothing else that could be used, there's another solution in verse 3. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. That might sound a bit barbaric, but what it means is the thief has to work for the person he has stolen from until he has paid off what he has stolen, and then he's free again. And surely that's a far better idea than sending someone to prison, as we do with thieves today. So actual theft, obviously, is a form of stealing. There are others. There is borrowing. If you turn over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22, and apologies for these different references, but this is really, there's so many different places where the Bible talks about stealing. Deuteronomy 22 on page 202, and just the first few verses. You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. And if your brother is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your own house, and it shall remain with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. You shall do the same with his donkey, and so shall you do with his garment, with any lost thing of your brother's, which he has lost and you have found. You shall do likewise. You must not hide yourself. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down along the road and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help him lift them up again. Now, obviously, that's really talking about lost property, but I think it can also be applied to the whole idea of borrowing things. You're not to take this animal for yourself and say, well, finders keepers. Nor are you to pretend that the animal is not there and say something like, losers weepers. No, you're to put yourself out to return the animal to its owner or to look after it until he can come and fetch it. I wonder if you ever borrow things from work or from other people, intending to bring them back or give them back, but never getting round to it. Will you look through your things today or tomorrow? And if you find you have something that doesn't belong to you, will you try to give it back? This is the opportunity to sort that out. So there's actual theft, there's borrowing, and we can steal time as well as money or property. For some summers, I worked in the Royal Victoria Hospital in Belfast, and there they had a handy move for a bank holiday. Instead of having two staff on from 9 to 3, as they normally did, one of the members of staff would come in at 9 and work till 12, and then the other person would come in at 12 and work till 3. So each person worked only 3 hours, but got paid for 6 hours. In fact, got paid for 12 hours, because bank holidays were double pay. That was stealing from the employer. If you work fixed hours, it's not normally as easy to steal time as if you work your own hours. But do you work all the time you're supposed to? Or are you texting or emailing or surfing on the firm's time? Last year, I saw a chap from England working briefly in a German firm who was horrified when he heard he wasn't allowed to text at work. But if you're working your own hours, as most of you young people are, do you take shortcuts with your work? I do remember when I was at college reading one or two of the books I was studying in English instead of in French or in German as I was supposed to, just to save time. You can steal someone's work by copying down their sums. And with all kinds of sermon helps on the internet these days, that's a big temptation for ministers to steal work that's not ours. Do you take pride in your work? It's something that God has given you to do. Are you there on time? Do you do your best at your work because you know that God sees what you do? So actual theft, borrowing, stealing time. Delaying payment is another form of stealing. Just look over the page to Deuteronomy 24, page 204, verses 14 and 15. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages, and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be sin to you. I know that most of you don't employ other people. You don't have servants. But if you owe someone, or even if you owe some company something, then this is telling us we are to pay that promptly. Become known as someone who can be trusted with other people's property. You like to receive your wages on time. Well, you do the same with your debts. And notice too where you go to get things sorted out if someone owes you something. At the end of verse 15, lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be sin to you. Delaying payment is a sin. And just take a look down at verse 18. Very often there's a motivation clause, a reason why you should behave like this. Verse 18, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus today, then you are rich. You're a slave no longer. You have eternal life that can't be spoiled, that won't lose its value. So spare a thought, spare more than a thought, for those who, according to this verse, are still chained up in their sin. Different forms of stealing, how we can steal. But why is this such a big deal? If you're stealing money, Surely the person you're stealing from can earn some more. If you're stealing property, well, isn't that how the sinful world works? If you're stealing time, does anyone really notice? We need to come before a why question to work all of this out. Why is stealing wrong? Why is stealing wrong? And that's a picture of the Garden of Eden that we'll come to in a moment, just to think about this. Let me give you three reasons why stealing is wrong. Firstly, because God gives people things to own. God gives people things to own. We are not communists. Communists weren't supposed to own anything. The state, the country, was supposed to own everything. But stealing was widespread in communist countries. In other words, the philosophy, the idea behind the country didn't actually work. To steal from someone is to defy God. In the beginning, God put Adam and Eve in a beautiful garden. He was the king. They were his subjects. And he could have kept all the trees for himself. But he didn't. He had made them for Adam and Eve. How many trees and plants did he give them to eat from? All of them. Exactly, all of them. Every single one of thousands of trees and plants. Trees growing peaches and pomegranates, pineapples and coconuts, mangoes and papaya, plants with sweet corn, tomatoes, carrots, beetroot, maybe other kinds we've never heard of. And those were all their property. God gave them all of those. And he told them not to eat from just one tree. Just one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was God's, and they were to leave it alone. It was out of bounds, and yet they couldn't keep away from it. You see, personal property is God's idea. It's not man's idea. Karl Marx was wrong to try to take everything from the people. Ownership is not wrong, but stealing is always wrong. Stealing attacks the rules that God put there at the start. Stealing is also wrong because it can never get enough. It can never get enough. And that's the problem with gambling, with playing slot machines, or with betting on horses. You always think you're going to win the next time. And you always want a little more. There's a major example of stealing not very far into the Bible. In Genesis chapter 14, four local kings decide to attack Sodom and Gomorrah, where Abraham's nephew Lot is living. And they not only steal all the goods in those two cities, but they also carry off the people, including Lot and his family. They're not happy with their own possessions. They want to have more. And Abraham has to actually go to war to rescue Lot and his family. So war has been going on in the Middle East for a very long time. Indeed, you'll find that nearly every war there's ever been has happened because of greed, because of stealing. Some person or some group of people taking what someone else owns without asking. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs that paints a powerful picture of stealing. Let me just read it to you. The leech has two daughters crying, "Give, give." I'm sure you know what a leech is. It's not a very pleasant creature that sucks your blood if it gets onto your skin. And that's what stealing does to you. It sucks. These two daughters are always wanting more. Give, give, never having enough. You're never happy with what you've got. You have to have a bit more. And that kind of idea takes you over. Stealing can never get enough. And thirdly, stealing is wrong because it often involves violence. It leads to other things. The thief who stole my money didn't use violence. I'm thankful for that. But when thieves break into people's homes, they often spill out drawers. They throw things around. Many burglars also carry a weapon with them in case they're cornered. There were two thieves crucified either side of Jesus. Their stealing had led on to violence and possibly murder. Once you're prepared to cross God's limits over what people own, who knows where it'll stop? In fact, you can look at all the commandments through this lens of stealing. To worship a false god, which is the first commandment, or to worship in the wrong way, which is the second commandment, or to misuse God's name, the third commandment, or to misuse God's day. All of these things are stealing God's honor from him. Breaking the other commandments is stealing honor or life or purity or possessions from people. Stealing is a hungry, false god that's not easily satisfied. So we've looked at different ways in which we can steal. We thought a little bit about why stealing is wrong. Now the most important part. Stewardship, not stealing. Stewardship, not stealing. It's often said, you can't beat something with nothing. So it's not as if we're just saying, don't steal. We're also saying something positive as well. Do something else instead of stealing. And that's where the idea of stewardship comes in. The truth is that Adam didn't own the Garden of Eden. He was put there as a steward to look after the garden. When he stole what was God's, God stopped him being a steward. Every good thing that you and I have, we have received from God. Our homes, our families, our possessions, our health, our bank accounts. When we leave this world, we will take none of these things with us. And God wants us not just not to take what other people have. That's the negative side of it. He also wants us to make good use of what he has given us. He wants us to be good stewards. And the Apostle Paul talks about this to the believers in Ephesus. So please turn over with me to that passage we read from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. On page 1145. Look at verse 28. Near the top of the page. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. This means you have to live differently as a believer. Let him who stole steal no longer. You may have been stealing in some of the ways that we've been thinking about. You need to see that this is wrong and that you need to stop it with God's help. And that may mean returning or paying back what you stole. But it has to go further than that. And that's what the second part of the verse is about. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. You must find something useful to do, believer. You must spend your time well, using the gifts God has given you. That may mean working with your hands. I know that some of you have great hands for making things, for fixing things. I know that others of you are doing courses to give you skills that you didn't have before, to prepare you for the future. Give yourselves to these things. Don't fritter your time away on things that will not last. And there's a third part to this verse as well, that he may have something to give him who has need. We're to be on the lookout for those around us in need. Some people we know may just need a few pounds to make ends meet. But the greatest need of anyone that we know is to be forgiven, is to be saved from where their stealing is leading them. And if they're not trusting in Jesus, really they're stealing their lives from God. Look at how the passage continues. Verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. And that's what's so good about Paul's writing. He doesn't ever tell us to do something without leading us to Jesus. And look at verse 2 of the next chapter. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. If Jesus Christ loved you and gave his life for you, does he not want you to share this with others? One final thing. It's possible to steal from God, you know. In the Bible, God lays down that we should bring him a tenth of our income. It's called a tithe, to pay for the work of his church throughout the world. And I do know that some of you give very generously. A percentage is a very fair way for God to arrange it, because each of us can pay the same percentage, whether we're rich or not just so rich. Just come back with me for a moment to that passage in Malachi, just at the very end of the Old Testament. Page 927. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. And this is really in the form of a dialogue between God and the people he's talking to. Will a man rob God? Is what the people ask. God replies, yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? God answers, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. If you obey God in this, through your money, you can be a missionary overseas without ever leaving the country. You can preach the gospel to others without ever standing in a pulpit. You can be a Bible teacher without ever writing a book. And there are ways. I came across one way, I didn't actually bring it with me today, of sending good Christian books to believers in South America who can't afford them. There are all different schemes like this that we can become involved in. And notice what God says in the second half of verse 10, just to let us see how generous he is, how open-hearted he is. Prove me now in this, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. In other words, you cannot outgive God. He will give you back so much in return. Just a final word to you. If you're still keeping your life for yourself and not giving it to God, what good is it for you to store up your life in some kind of old rickety barn, letting your life waste away, letting other people break in and destroy it? Why not invest your life just as it is, sins and all, in the only one who can protect you from inflation, who can protect you from decay, who can protect you from eternal death? Give your life to Jesus. Because the truth is that if Jesus has not paid your debt personally, one day he will call you to account. Let's stand as we come to God in prayer. Our Father, we realize again that you have found us out, that we are far from being the men and the women, the young people that we should be. Lord, you know that we have often said, not possibly in words, but in our thoughts to someone, "What's yours is mine. I'll take it," in small ways or in bigger ways. Lord, you know that sometimes we have also said, "What's mine is mine. I'll keep it." We have been selfish with what we own, not sharing as we should. We pray that you would help us more often to say, "What's mine is God's, and I will share it." Help us to see that you have given us every good thing. Help us to see, if we are trusting in Jesus, how much we've been forgiven. And help us to be prepared to share what you have given us with others. Most of all, sharing how you have saved us, how you have kept us since you've saved us, how you are preparing us for something better than we can even imagine. Lord, we do pray that you would have been using your word today to convince us all of our sin. We pray that you would bring some to your Son, even for the first time, in sorrow for their sin, in faith in Jesus, even today. And Lord, may we seek to live different lives for the one who gave his life for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We close our service by singing part of Psalm 37 together. Psalm 37 on page 72 of the Psalm books. And we sing to the tune St. Agnes Durham, number 136. We sing stanzas 10 to 15. And again, as the Psalms often do, they're talking here about the wicked and the just. And probably the difference is in their use of what God has given us. And we can sometimes look at the world outside and think, well, it's the ruthless who get on. The ruthless rise to the top as they clamber over other people. But these stanzas tell us that that's not the way it will continue, not in God's world. The ruthless, the wicked, those who steal from others and who abuse others may have short-term success. But as stanza 10 says, the meek, the humble, will inherit the earth. The wicked, as we sing about in these stanzas, they think about gain. Their minds are twisted. But they will lose out. They may even be responsible for their own downfall. But if you look at stanzas 14 and 15, God will vindicate his own in the same way as he vindicated Jesus. He will be with those who trust in Jesus and will bring us to himself. Psalm 37, stanzas 10 to 15. Let's praise God.
The earth, the moon. meet ones will possess. They also will delight themselves in an abundant peace. The wicked plot against the just and grinds his teeth at you.
Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Thank you.